But we finished up our series on having a relationship with Jesus, a real relationship with Jesus, not just religion, not just showing up for church, but to really love Jesus and feel loved by Jesus and walk with him every day. And in my studies and my prayer, I was led to a scripture in Colossians that reminded me of the heart of what Jesus teaches. And those of you that have a relationship with him here today, you are going to understand this message. But I promise you, this message is going to challenge you. Even if you've heard it before, even if you've read these things before, even if you've read and studied these verses before, I assure you that the things that we're going to talk about over the next few weeks are going to push you. They're going to challenge you. They're going to ask of you to take it up a notch. They're going to ask of you to allow God and the Holy Spirit to prune you and grow you and allow you to go deeper into that relationship. Amen? I'm going to share something really personal with you this morning, something that I don't share with a lot of people. Maybe I've never shared some of these things with anybody before. But I want to share a little bit of what it was like for me as a young man and going through elementary school and as a teenager. Some of the things that were going on in my mind, some of the things that were going on in my head, some of the experiences I shared, some of the things that shaped the person that I would become. Most of you don't know me from childhood. Most of you don't remember me when I was in elementary school. But let me paint a picture for you. I've always been chubby. What a shocker.
Really?
I've always been a heavy kid. I've always been bigger than everybody else in my class. I've always had to wear bigger clothes. I've always had to wear bigger everything. Not to mention the fact that I was overweight. My mother, as loving and wonderful as she is, thought it would be a great idea to cut my hair for me. So I was overweight, and I would go to school every day with a homemade haircut. And my mama tried. She tried real hard. But I'm going to tell you, some of those haircuts were pretty bad. So I'm overweight. I'm going to school with this homemade haircut. Not to mention, when I was younger, we were broke. We were poor. I've told you guys before, and I've shared with many people, that we were so poor, we didn't get the O and the R at the end of the word. We were po. I tell people that all the time. We were po. We couldn't afford the O and the R. That means I had to wear hand-me-down clothes, or I had to wear, in my time, Walmart clothes, which was like the death knell for society and popularity. And now Walmart sells pretty good-looking clothes, I think. When I was a kid, it was not so. And if you got Walmart clothes, you looked like you wore Walmart clothes. So I went to school in my hand-me-downs or my inexpensive Walmart clothes, and my parents, bless their heart, they bought them, and I was, now looking back, blessed to get them. But I went to school overweight, homemade haircut, Walmart clothes or hand-me-downs. And I felt when I went into school that I never fit in with anybody. I felt like there were the wealthy kids, and they had all the nice stuff and the nice things and the nice vehicles and the nice homes, and I was the poor kid. But I was also not athletic, so I would see even the poor kids that were skinny or fit or able to play basketball or run around and do things. I wasn't able to do the things that they did. I tried, Miss Paula, very hard. One time I was running around with some kids a lot smaller than me, Jason, and I tried to reach up and grab some monkey bars because they were grabbing the monkey bars and swinging and doing backflips, Larry. Well, I missed the monkey bars. I landed on my hands and I broke my arm. Trying to fit in, trying to be like one of those fit, skinny kids. So I didn't fit in with the wealthy kids, and I didn't fit in with the fit and the skinny kids. And then I thought, well, maybe I'll go over here with these bad kids. You know, there's always some bad kids, a bad element running around. But I was too nice. I didn't fit in with the bad kids either. And I felt like every time that I went to school, I was a man without a country. I had acquaintances with the rich kids. I say rich, they were probably just lower middle class, but they looked rich to me. I had acquaintances there. I had acquaintances with the troublemakers. I had acquaintances with the athletic kids. I had acquaintances with everybody, but I never had any real friends, I felt like, as a youngster. And I had all this stuff in my head about how I wasn't worthy, how I was ugly, how I wasn't smart. Once again, there were smart kids, Miss Paula, and I wanted to be a smart kid so bad, but I just missed the prodigy level of intelligence, and you can't be in that group unless you're in the prodigy level, right? Mm-hmm. So I didn't fit in with them either, so I felt stupid. I felt like I didn't measure up with the smart kids. I didn't measure up with the athletes. I didn't measure up with the rich kids, and I didn't even measure up with the poor kids. I felt so many things about my character were lacking. So many things about me as a human being were worthless. And I took that into every single scenario, whether I was at home or at school or anywhere that I went. I felt that way. I never told anybody that I felt that way, but I felt worthless. And I remember transitioning into my teenage years, getting into weightlifting, and you know, I leaned up and I built some muscles, still with all the same stuff in the background, mind you. I still felt stupid. I still felt poor. I still felt unathletic. I still felt lonely. But I had muscles. And I had abs. And I looked in the mirror and I thought I looked pretty good for the first time in my life. But the weirdest, strangest thing is I could look in the mirror and say, wow, you're good looking. And at the same time say, wow, you're ugly. You ever had that moment where you just kind of half and half? And I remember, instead of allowing myself to remember how I felt, how worthless I felt, how poor I felt, how unathletic I felt, how stupid I felt, when I started to transition and build those muscles and maybe I did a little better in school, instead of looking at those things and then looking for other people feeling that way, Marilyn, and trying to minister to them, I did the opposite. I became the person that made me feel the way that I thought other people made me feel. I became very angry. I became very prideful, very arrogant. I became very unkind. And I just saw someone, as I was saying those words, they did this. You know, like, no, 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 not you. I mean, that's crazy. Let me tell you something. You guys haven't always known me. Most of you didn't know me as a teenager. You didn't know me in the roughest years of my life. I allowed all those things that I felt shaped me turn me into a person that I never wanted to be. I allowed those things to shape me and turn me into something that when I looked at myself for the first time, I really was ugly. I really was poor, but not financially. I was poor in the spirit. I didn't have the spirit of God. And I was ugly, not physically ugly, but spiritually ugly. I remember there was a time where, and some of you will appreciate this and you'll understand it, my mouth and my tongue was so sharp, there wasn't a single person that could say anything to me that would hurt my feelings, but I could make you cry in a heartbeat. And you know why I did that? I did that because when I could make you feel bad, guess who didn't feel as bad? I felt like it was my defense. It was a wall that I could put up. I say all this to share with you something profound in my life. Feeling unloved, feeling ugly, feeling unintelligent, feeling unworthy, not having friends, not real friends. It led me to a place that it took a while for it to sink in, but it led me to a place that led me to Jesus. I remember the first time a church van picked me up for church was at the Assembly of God in Fordyce. I can tell you who my bus driver was. His name was Bert Hornaday. Lovely man. Absolutely ministered to my spirit. I can tell you who my first Sunday school teacher was. His name was Rusty Bland. He now pastors a church, Brother Bland's son. He was a wonderful man. I loved his class. He made me feel special. He made me feel important. He made me feel like I was loved. I remember when I left that church, I went to another church. It was called Free Will Baptist Church. Had a pastor there by the name of Ray Sanders. Once again, showed me love, made me feel special, made me feel important. In fact, he was the first one that recognized the call of my life to preach, call of my life to do ministry. When I was 12 years old, I went to the altar in that church, and that minister knew at that time that I was going to be a pastor. At 12 years old, he already saw it. I didn't see it. I still thought I was ugly and poor and worthless with no friends. But the people in that church loved on me, and they made me feel special. When that van came to pick me up, I was ready for church on Sunday morning. I was ready for church on Sunday night. I was ready for church on Wednesday night. If they had Tuesday church, well, I'd have went to Tuesday church. If they'd have had Thursday church, I'd have went to Thursday church. I loved being at church because I felt special when I was at church. And then I was led to this place. And Pastor Ronnie was the pastor at the time. And I remember Brother Ronnie bringing me aside one night. We were going to this massive youth group, all these kids. Once again, I'm in there feeling like I don't belong. You know, I got my thuggish friends over here, but I don't do all the things they do, so I don't really fit. They love me, but I don't fit in with them. And I got all these kids with all this money, dressed nice, pretty, good-looking people, and I don't fit in with them. And I just felt like I want to be here, but I don't fit in. And I remember the pastor taking me aside one night, and he said, Shane, I want to ask you a question. And I thought, okay, he's going to ask me some spiritual stuff, right? And he started talking to me about youth ministry and what were my thoughts on how he should proceed. And he started listing all these things and these ideas that he had. And I thought, my God, this man barely knows me. And he's asking me what I think about how he ought to do ministry in this church with these kids and all this stuff. And I just felt so special. I have felt more special in church than I have ever felt anywhere else in my life. I have felt more special around Christian people, God-fearing, God-loving people that loved me, than I've ever felt anywhere else in my life. And let me tell you something. In those moments, I realized how valuable I was. It took years for me to understand it. It took years for me to understand that I was beautiful because I was beautiful to God. It took me years to understand that I was worth something because I was worth something to God. It took me years to understand that I had a calling and a special purpose in my life, not because I was smart, not because I could keep up with everybody intellectually, but because God's Spirit had something for me that He didn't have for anybody else. It was church, it was Jesus, and it was the Holy Spirit that changed my life. Amen. Changed my life fundamentally. And the reason I share this with you, you're saying, hey, why would you be sharing all this? Your message is on forgiveness. starting out fresh. Why would you share this if your message is on forgiveness? And let me tell you something. You ever heard the statement, hurt people hurt people?
Yes.
Well, I promise you that same statement works with a lot of things. People who've never experienced forgiveness can't forgive other people. People that haven't experienced kindness, they can't be kind to people. People that haven't had people show them patience, it's hard for them to be patient with other people. But let me tell you, folks, Jesus forgave me, and I learned forgiveness from Him. He showed me kindness. He was patient with me. He showed me mercy. And no one else ever has to show any of those things to me because Jesus did it. And when we read this scripture in a second, you're going to see that if you don't understand who you are in Christ, if you don't understand what Jesus has done in you and for you, if you don't understand fundamentally that you are special to God, you will not be able to do any of the things that we're going to talk about today. You will sit here and you will still be angry and you will still be frustrated and you will still feel empty and you will still feel alone and you will feel persecuted and you will feel worthless and you will hear the words and you will hear me preach the words and what you will hear, you will acknowledge that it's good. You will acknowledge that it's smart and it's wise and it's what you ought to do, but you'll walk out of here saying, I can't do that. I'm telling you today, you have to know who you are in Christ.
Yes.
For the message I'm going to preach today to work. And I'm going to tell you something. Right at the very beginning, the scripture tells us as much. And I promise this is the type of verse you'd read right over the first part and get on to the important stuff. But I want to start here today. I want you to take a look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to start with verse 12, and we're only going to read half of it today. And I know you've got a page that's got a bunch of passages on it, a bunch of verses. The only ones we're going to focus on today are the ones that are highlighted and underlined on your page, okay? We're not doing all these today, just the first two verses. It says, therefore, as the what, church? Elect of God, holy and what?
Beloved.
Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. That seems like a typical Bible introduction to a verse or a passage that you would read and you wouldn't think twice about it. You move on to what the scripture really is talking about. But if you miss that part, you won't understand the rest of the scripture. You won't be able to do anything the scripture is asking you to do because you will not have been fundamentally changed. If you're not changed, if you're not born again, if you're not filled with the Spirit, folks, you are not going to be able to please God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right. Now listen to what this says. Therefore, as the elect of God, I want you to look at someone next to you and say, God chose you. God chose you. God chose you and you. God didn't just pick anybody. He picked you. And you say, well, God picks everybody. Yes, but he doesn't pick everybody for the same reasons. God chose you. The scripture says he knew you as you were being knit together in your mother's womb. God knows who you are. He knows you intimately. He knows you on a deeper level than you even know yourself. And he still said, I want Linda. I want Cindy. I want Paula. I want Shane. I want Jason. I don't care if you feel inadequate. I don't care if you don't feel smart. I don't care if you don't feel pretty. I don't care if you feel sinful and stained and broken. I don't care what you feel like or what you think of yourself. I chose you. I chose you. Today, I want you to leave knowing that you are chosen of God. And that is no small thing to walk out of here knowing. Amen?
Amen.
You are chosen. And the second thing it says, you're holy. Therefore, is the elect of God holy. That's meant for you. Do you know that word holy? We think, well, I'm not holy. I can't be holy. Once again, we're telling ourselves who we are instead of allowing God to inform us. You are holy. If you are in Christ, you are holy. Do you know what being holy means? It doesn't mean being perfect. Being holy means that God has chosen you and he has set you apart for a special work. Let me tell you, if holy was defined by perfection, King David was not holy. If holy meant perfection, King David was not holy. Yet we know that King David was one of the most worshipful, intimately connected individuals in all of Scripture to our Father in heaven. Amen? You have been chosen by God and you have been set apart from everybody else to do something he wants you to do. You are chosen and you are special and you have been set apart. Look at the person next to you and say, you've been set apart by God. You have been set apart by God. He picked you and he has something for you that he doesn't have for anybody else. And if you don't believe that that's true, let me ask you, could two people simultaneously be the pastor of this church today and preaching this same message? Only I could be doing this right now, right? Otherwise, I'd have to quit or you'd have to fire me or God would have to call me away to get someone else to do this right here, right now. God chose me, he appointed me, and he set me apart for this moment and this day, for this group at this time. No one else has that call. Not one single person. There are plenty of preachers and teachers. There are plenty of men of God. But none of them are me. God chose me. He chose you, and he set us apart. We are holy. You need to remember that you don't get to define whether or not God picks you or not, and you don't get to determine whether you're holy or not. That's God's job.
Amen.
And he said you're holy. And then the last one, certainly not the least, you are beloved. God loves you. God loves you so much. I remember when I was a kid, the scripture that stood out to me so much was John 3:16. I know everybody teaches it, but they teach it for a reason. For the powerful message that's contained in it. For God so what? Love the world. I remember at that season of my life where I was struggling with who I was and all these terrible, negative, horrible thoughts that I had of myself. I remember hearing that verse and learning that verse and knowing if God loves the whole world, then he must love me. If God sent Jesus to die for the whole world, then he sent Jesus to die for me. If Jesus came to set somebody free, he came to set me free. I remember connecting all kinds of things to that verse. And I want you to understand today, you've been chosen. You've been set apart. And God loves you so very much that he was willing to die on a cross and put to death all of your sin when he is the only human being that ever walked the earth that never deserved to die. He said, I'm going to die for you because I love you. Don't make this about anybody else in your life. Make it about you today. God loves you that much. Now, I got a lot of people in my life that I think might die for me. There's a lot of people in my life that I would die for. Maybe you feel the same way, but the question the scripture poses is, would you die for everybody? Would you die for every murderer, every rapist, every molester, every burglar, every arsonist? Would you die for every person of every other religion that ever worshiped another god, a false god that ever persecuted you or this country or people? Would you die for your enemies, people that would see you dead or your family hurt? Do you love people that way? And the answer is probably no. But that's how he loved you, and that's how he loved me. He loves us despite all of our flaws, despite all of our issues, despite all of our sin. He died for the world. Listen, if you don't understand these things, if you leave here today and you don't understand that you were chosen by God, and you don't understand that you were set apart by God, and he has called you holy, and that he loved you so much that he would die for you no matter what you've done, if you don't understand that, nothing else that I say today is going to make any sense, and it's not going to help you at all. Amen? But if you do understand it, you have a foundation and you have a platform. You have something to build on. Amen? We're going to put some bricks on it today. You ready for some bricks? We're not ready for the roof yet, Travis, but we're going to put some bricks on the foundation. Because, folks, the foundation of following Jesus is forgiveness. Listen to me. Jesus is the foundation. He's the cornerstone. You got to build everything on Jesus. But listen, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He came to forgive. If we can't learn to forgive, we don't know anything about Jesus. You can put anything else on top of that foundation you want, but if forgiveness isn't at the front, none of the rest of it matters. Now, I'm going to share with you over this series, that's not my words, that's the word of God, but we're going to focus today on Colossians. I already preached a whole sermon on the first three words. But I just felt so powerfully about those, and I wanted you to know how loved you are and how special you are. So then you can in turn feel that way, and it's going to allow you to treat other people like that. I believe that, okay? I believe when you feel that kind of love, you can show that kind of love. And then we're going to put on. And we're going to stop there, okay? Say put on.
Put on.
You know my son gets on my very last nerve every single day that I'm alive. And you know why that is? Because I tell my son, change out of your clothes, your night clothes, and put on your clothes for school or for church. I have to tell him about 15 times. Mm-hmm. He's playing something. He gets on a device. Eventually, you know, he's got to get punished to, you know, get him on track. And then he'll put on a shirt, maybe some pants. And then he'll start back at whatever he was doing. And I come in, I say, man, where are your socks? You don't even have shoes or socks on. Your hair is in a mess.
Oh my gosh.
You know we've got to go. You know we got stuff to do. You need to put on your socks. And guess what he does, Miss Paula? He puts on the socks. It takes him 10 minutes. But then no shoes. And I got to tell him over and over, put on your shirt, put on your pants, put on your socks, put on your shoes, brush your hair. Because see, unless I go dress him myself, which is not going to do him any favors. Can I get an amen? Ain't going to do him any favors. Unless I dress him myself, it ain't going to happen. Because when I say put something on, it implies he's got to do it. I looked at this word because I wanted to make sure that what I'm preaching today is the actual word of God, not something I cooked up because it sounded good. Okay? This term put on literally means to put your own clothes on. I looked it up in the Greek. It means to put your own clothes on literally. So when they said this, you could read it, and some of your translations may say, clothe yourself. You ever heard that in Scripture? Mm-hmm. Clothe yourself. It is literally the writer saying, you are the elect of God. You are holy. You are loved. But you got to put on clothes. Huh? You've got to do something here to put on Christ. So when it says put on, it literally means you got to do something. You ready to do something? Because none of this stuff's going to be imparted on you. God is not going to strike you with a lightning bolt full of mercy, and then you're just merciful all of a sudden. He's not going to strike you with a lightning bolt full of humility, and then all of a sudden you're humble. You have to make choices to be this way.
Yes.
You've got to put on the clothes. Amen?
Amen.
So what do we got to put on? Listen to what it says. It says, put on tender what, church?
Mercies.
Put on kindness, put on humility, put on meekness, and put on long-suffering. These are all things that Jesus has demonstrated for us. These all are parts of what Jesus has done for us. We have seen a great example. We have felt that example. And these are all things we are empowered to do. So it's possible. So don't walk in here and tell me, if you're following Jesus, that you can't be patient with somebody. I don't have no time for that. Y'all didn't even catch that joke, did you? No. I just told you I'm going to be impatient with your impatience. You see how tricky it is? You see how tricky it is? If you put on these clothes, you are empowered to do them. None of this is impossible. Do you know what the word mercy is all about? It's about having the power to judge or punish or do something to someone else and not do it. Not do it. Let's say one of your children was really running you ragged. I've had this happen. And boy, I just want to beat them half to death. And they had spankings. They've been punished. But I mean, I want to beat them half to death. You ever had that moment? Like, if I start, I don't know if I'm stopping. You know, they might have to call an ambulance if I start this up. And I have to, in that moment, because of where my heart is, I have to show them mercy. I'm not saying spankings are wrong. They're right. I'm not saying discipline is wrong and punishment's wrong. It's all right. Amen?
Amen?
Don't walk out of here telling somebody I told you not to spank your kids. That ain't what I said. But I'm saying sometimes you've got the power to do a lot more than you ought to do. Is that fair? I mean, if I really wanted to hit my kids, I could probably kill them. Fair? But that's not what it's all about. So in those moments when I'm very angry, I have to show mercy. And mercy implies they did something wrong. Mercy implies that they ought to get something. And it also implies I've got all the power to get it. Huh? But instead, I withhold the punishment. Listen, Jesus withheld the punishment.
Thank you, Lord.
He took all of it on him. He was punished for us so that we wouldn't be punished. Should have been us hanging on a cross. Should have been us getting a beating. Should have been us bleeding out. Should have been us being spit on and made fun of and mocked and humiliated. Should have been us paying the price for our sins, but Jesus showed us mercy. So we are asked, Jamie, to put on mercy. Even when people don't deserve it, we show mercy. To put on kindness. You realize the opposite of this is the whole thing I was thinking about this morning? The opposite of this is Satanism. I want you to chew on that for just a second. For anybody who struggles with this today, says, man, I really have trouble putting on mercy and humility and meekness and patience, and you just really struggle. The opposite of this is Satanism. If you read Satanism and you read about what they teach, everything is in complete opposition to being like Christ. And a Satanist would tell you, don't show mercy to anybody. You give them what they gave you, right? You only treat people good when they treat you good. That's exactly what Satanism teaches. And it resonates with a lot of people. Kindness is another one. Satanism will teach you to be unkind to those who are not kind to you. But what does Jesus teach us?
Love your neighbor.
Love your neighbor. Treat those the way you would like to be what?
Treated.
He teaches us to be kind even when people are not kind to us. To be merciful when people are not merciful to us. He teaches us to put those clothes on because they're not easy. They're not natural. You have got to literally say, I'm dressing myself in mercy, because some people are going to test your ability to be merciful. Some people are going to test your ability to be kind. Sometimes you're just not a very kind person because you've developed in a way that makes you very unkind if you don't watch it. To be merciful, to be kind, to be humble and meek. You realize we learned this from Jesus when he took on flesh. You realize Jesus was God in the flesh. He took on flesh and he didn't have to do that. He's the creator of the universe and he became one of his creations. He did that because he loved us. He humbled himself so that he could die on that cross, further humbling himself. He was the meekest man that ever lived. He gave us this example. Notice it doesn't say weakness. It doesn't say not to stand up to the devil, not to stand up to those who are trying to hurt others. Meekness is different. It goes in hand with humility, saying, I'm not better than anybody. I'm thinking of other people before I think of myself. I'm going to show mercy even when you treat me bad. I'm going to be kind even when you're unkind. And then lastly, but certainly not least, because if I preached a sermon on patience and asked how many of you here this morning struggle with patience, every person would raise their hand. I've done it many times. I love this word better than patience. Long suffering. Long suffering. God is long suffering with you. Look at the person next to you and say, God is long suffering with you. Hey, we've made God suffer. We have broke his heart. We have hurt him. We have abandoned him. We have pushed him away. We have sinned against him, even knowing that he exists, even knowing that he loves us and knowing what he does for us. We have still said no. We have broken his heart, and he has suffered with us long. Long suffering is what we learn in Jesus Christ, that even though we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He was long-suffering even to the cross. He knew those people were going to want him dead. He knew they were going to mock him and beat him. He submitted himself anyway. He knew there were going to be people all through the generations that would hate him, preach against him, literally pick Satan over him. Literally, not figuratively, literally pick his enemy over him. And he still died for us. He is long-suffering. We serve a long-suffering God. He puts up with us and puts up with us and puts up with us and puts up with us. And even when he knew, well, I got to do something about these people because I'm just and I'm holy and I'm good and I've got to punish sin, I'll just punish myself. Hear me now. Instead of punishing Marilyn, he said, I'm just going to punish myself. Instead of punishing Shane for that bad attitude and those hurtful things he did and said and all those things that Miss Paula did, I'm going to punish them. I'm going to hurt myself. That's long-suffering. I'm going to be so patient with them that instead of hurting them, I'm going to hurt myself. That's what God did. Long-suffering. Now, there is going to come a time where God's going to judge the earth. Amen?
Amen.
And that's why we're here. We want to be ready for that.
Yes.
We want to be ready for that. We want to be prepared for that judgment. But part of that is putting on these clothes and living our lives as Jesus has taught us to live. So if you struggle with mercy, if you struggle with kindness, humility, meekness, or patience, today is the day for you to put your clothes on. Stop frustrating God and put your clothes on.
Amen.
Put them all on, not just your shirt or your pants or your socks. Don't make him tell you twice. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's take a look at the last verse we're going to look at today. And this one says, verse 13, bearing with one another. I'm going to stop right there for a couple of minutes. Bearing with one another. I looked this word up too because I wanted to make sure that you understood and I understood what it really means. And this word bearing literally means to lift someone up. This scripture says, look, you are the elect of God. You are holy. You are beloved. Now put on your clothes and be merciful. Put on your clothes. I want you to be kind. Put on your clothes. I want you to be patient and humble. I want you to start doing what for others? I want you to start lifting people up. I want that to be your activity. I want that to be how you serve and how you worship. I want that to be your lifestyle. When I wake up in the morning, I'm all about showing mercy. I'm all about being compassionate and kind. I'm all about, you know, being humble and having humility. I'm all about being patient because I want to build other people up. I want them to know how special they are in Christ. So let me ask you this question this morning. If you tied this into the fact that Jesus did this for people who didn't deserve it, and the very word mercy or merciful and the word long-suffering implies the people you're doing it for don't deserve it, hello? Then it also implies that when he says, bear up one another, it means sometimes you're going to have to lift people up that don't like you. You're going to have to lift people up that don't deserve it. You're going to have to lift people up that have made a lot of mistakes and keep making them. You're going to have to bear each other up. You're going to have to come alongside people, maybe not even people that want it, and say, I'm with you. I'm going to stick it out. I know you hate me right now. I know you don't like hearing from me right now. I know you're saying you don't want or need my prayers. I know that you don't want me around, but I'm still going to pray for you. I'm still going to be here for you. I'm not going anywhere because Jesus didn't leave me. He's long-suffering, I'm long-suffering. He's merciful, I'm merciful. He was humble, I'm going to be humble. You're more important than me and my feelings and my attitude today. You're more important. I love you. I'm going to lift you up. And you're probably saying, Pastor, this sermon is about forgiveness, and you haven't talked about forgiveness one time. Well, don't you think this has been setting the stage? Don't you think that understanding who you are in Christ is part of this, putting on these clothes, making a decision to be a certain way and act a certain way to follow Jesus is part of it. Being able to look at somebody and say, I'm going to bear you up even when you don't deserve it and it's difficult, not easy for me. I'm going to do all those things. Listen to what it says right here at the end. It says, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as what, church? Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Forgiveness is one of the hardest things for a human being to offer. It really is. We've got all kinds of things that we pollute the atmosphere with when we're asking whether or not we can forgive, or we're being told that we ought to forgive. We've got all kinds of excuses that we make. We've all got exceptions that we want to add to the rule. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people and I've said, as a Christian, you must forgive. And they'll say, well, I can never forgive them. What if God said that to us?
Oh.
What if God said that to us? What if that is what Jesus said to us? Marilyn, you're too bad. I'm not dying for you. Travis, you've done too many horrible things. I'm not dying for you. I'll die for Jamie. Now, Jamie's all right. But Travis, you're a dirty, rotten scoundrel. I ain't dying for you. Right? That sounds absurd, doesn't it, when I'm talking about Jesus? It sounds absurd when I'm talking about our Father in heaven. But for some reason, for us, it's perfectly acceptable to throw all that junk in there as if it's doctrine or theology or it has anything to do with Christ or God or Scripture. And it doesn't. Those are all rationale that we apply so that we can feel comfortable about not forgiving somebody. I'm not saying you gotta like them. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I'm not saying you gotta like what they do. I'm not even saying that you shouldn't want something better for them. Right? I'm saying that this scripture says we must forgive others the way Christ has forgiven us. We got to put on some new clothes, y'all, and that's your decision to make. You can walk out of here today and you can say, great message, Pastor. I laughed a few times. It moved me in a couple of ways. I could really sense it's the right thing to do. But I'm not really going to do it. I mean, I love my parents, or I love my friends, or I love the circle that I'm in, but I'm not forgiving those people. I'm not going there. You see, that's why it was so important to understand who you are in Christ and make sure that you're changed and that you've experienced these things, because if you have never experienced forgiveness from God Almighty and been set free, you will never be able to forgive anybody else. It is impossible. Your flesh won't let you do it. Your flesh won't let you do it, and the enemy is right there, and he knows. So long as he keeps you away from Jesus, you're going to think you're right. The rest of your life, you're going to think it's okay. And then you're going to walk in and meet Jesus one day, and he's going to say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." I tried to. I tried really hard. I've been long suffering. But you never, ever, ever accepted me in my ways. You never allowed me to change you. You never put the clothes on. You never forgave those people. Now, folks, this is serious business I'm talking about this morning. If you have anything in your heart this morning against anybody, I'm not saying they're good people and they ought to be forgiven because they're good people. I'm not saying you ought to go be best buddies with them. Hello? I'm saying you ought to forgive them the way Christ forgave you. And that's all grace. You didn't deserve any bit of it, and I didn't deserve any bit of it.
Amen.
And we can forgive people that very same way.
Amen.
We can love on them today, even if they're not very lovable. So I want to ask Jamie to come forward this morning. And this is kicking off this series on forgiveness. And we're going to finish up this passage. So if you take these notes home, we're going to be looking at the three passages that follow that. So you take that home and you can read those, and it's going to inform us about forgiveness even more. But I want to pray this morning, if you're holding anything in your heart against another person, anything at all, I want you to ask yourself two questions. The first question ought to be, do I really have a relationship with Jesus? Have I really experienced forgiveness? Have I really experienced grace? Have I really experienced mercy? Do I really know how much he suffered for me? That's the first question, because if you haven't experienced Jesus, you can't give Jesus to anybody else. Amen?
Amen?
And if you haven't experienced Jesus this morning, I would love to pray with you. I would love to talk with you. This doesn't have to be a one service. You come to the altar and cry a little bit, and then we're done. Look, we can have a relationship here, and I'm willing to talk and answer questions and pray for you and mentor you and disciple you. If you have questions about this, let's talk. But if you know for sure that you have been forgiven because you felt it and you know what it's like, then why in the world do you have anybody in your life that you're not showing grace to? How could you wake up in the morning and hold anything against anyone else when God has forgiven us for so much? Amen?
Thank you, Lord.
So if that's you this morning, take the time to ask God to forgive you and ask him to help give you the strength to put on those clothes. Amen?
Yes.
Amen.